All right, God bless. Good to see you all again. We're still in Ephesians 4, huh? Which means we're still dealing with the walk of the Christian, having had this great secret revealed. Remember, verse 1 of chapter 4 started speaking about the walk, how we live it out, right? And that term walk, and more importantly, the fact of the Christian walk, is going to be brought up again and again and again, and really is the topic of everything else we're going to look at in Ephesians. You know, I got to mention to you, it dawned on me this week, because we talk about this as being practical, the practical side of Ephesians, which is very accurate. It is practical, right? The first half was not, there wasn't a whole lot about how we are to live. It was more teaching us why we're able to live that way. But, you know, I realized I've been using this term practical in two different ways. One of which is biblical, and the other of which I think is traditional. And I don't know if I'll change that overnight, but I'm going to do my best to. And what I mean is, I'm not sure if we're correct in saying that the first half of Ephesians is doctrinal and the second half is practical. Really, all of Ephesians is doctrinal. It's simply doctrine regarding what God has done in Christ, and then further doctrine regarding how we are to live it. You know, do you understand? Because the doctrine is the great teaching of what God's done in Christ, and it ultimately ends up in teaching regarding how we are to live. But that's doctrine as well. You know, 2 Timothy 3 speaks about all Scripture being doctrine, reproof, and correction. There's no reproof and correction, certainly, in Ephesians. It's all new teaching. It's just simply teaching about what God has done, firstly, and then teaching about how we are to apply that, how we are to live that. That is practical, but I don't think you could set it as something opposed to doctrine or the opposite of doctrine. It's all doctrine. There are other epistles that are definitely epistles of reproof and correction, but if you notice, even in those epistles, although they might highlight one or the other, they deal with both practice and doctrine. You know, Corinthians deals a lot with the activities that were wrong in the Corinthian church, but still gets down to these activities are wrong because your doctrine is wrong. Let's address that. So I think perhaps we're more accurate in saying this is all doctrine. Just some of that doctrine is practical, and some of that doctrine is simply for us to understand and believe in order that we might live this way. You understand? So anyway, chapter 4 is dealing with practical matters. It's dealing with the walk. And as Josh handled so wonderfully this morning, oh man, what a great couple of teachings regarding those vital chapters. You know, first and foremost, we saw the unity of the Spirit in the practical side. And that's because, you know, the living out of this secret, the living out of any truth from God's Word has to start with this, has to start with what I'm thinking, not what I'm doing. This is such a vital truth we talk about all the time. And yet it takes a while to dawn on people that God isn't really concerned about what you're doing. What he's much more concerned about is what's behind what you're doing. Because anyone can learn to mimic certain activities. And most of human religion is about certain activities. And if you just do them, then God or the gods or the spiritual entity or whatever is satisfied. No, he wants not just the right activities, but more importantly, activities that spring from the right heart. That requires me changing some things in my mind and heart to align with what he's revealed in those opening chapters. So he kind of sums it up in those first few verses, what our hearts are to be one toward another. When I look at you, when I think about you, when I talk about you, the way I am to now see you and see me in light of what God's done in Christ. And then those great verses on how this body operates, which are important as well, because as part of it, we're going to get into a lot of detail regarding our individual place in that. But it's like Kathy showed me, we went around, I finally got to see the whole camp today. Can you believe I haven't seen the whole thing till today? And she gave me a map. And I thought, I don't need a stupid map. But after about the third building, I realized I needed a map to see how all this, those verses that we looked at in the latter teaching this morning were a lot like a map of here's how the whole body operates. And now we're going to get into the specifics of the part that you play and the part that every believer must play for this to happen. Because as I've told you earlier, and it's sort of becoming a theme this week, that, you know, all these wonderful truths regarding us, have to start with individual decisions. Individual decisions regarding, I'm going to walk. So the question still remains in a very practical sense, how do I do that? Okay, now that I know this stuff, how what does God expect of me? What do I change? What do I do in order to begin walking like a member of the body of Christ? And at what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see very specifically what we do, and then followed by some very particular examples of how that works. It's not going to be every example, because could you imagine if Ephesians contained every situation in life? No, but there are a few key ones to show us how this takes place. But first, and this is so cool, first God takes the time to tell us how we are not to walk. Okay? How we are not to walk. And that's in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. And you might be interested to know that in the critical Greek text, the word other is not in there. Because although these Christians he's addressing, many of them had been Gentiles, right? That's incidental now, isn't it? Okay? They might still be called that word by the circumcision, but their identity is now something entirely new. So he's not speaking about other Gentiles. He's speaking about those Gentiles like you used to be. We are not to walk like them anymore. The way they walk, it says, is in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is an emptiness, okay? Vanity is a uselessness, a futility. This is not a criticism. You often hear Christians criticizing people with the word, oh, those stupid people with the word, they just walk in vanity. This is just a statement of fact, okay? Because as you look at God's word, you realize that, you know, this is what the men and women of the world do because it's all they can do. Because they're lacking something. It's not a criticism. You know, I'll never get over the number of times believers come to me all angry about something a natural man did to them. And my response is, what did you expect? You expected him to love? No, all we can expect is vanity. Because it's all they're equipped for. And the next verses explain why. Again, it's not a criticism. He's not being snide here. It's just a statement of fact. Why vanity? Well, very simple. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. It says that their understanding or their thinking is darkened. Why? They're alienated from the life of God. They are alienated from the life of God. What makes a natural man a natural man? Or a natural woman a natural woman? There's some life that they're missing, right? That Adam forfeited, that they have not yet received. That's what makes them a natural man. That life that they're missing is called the divine nature. It's the nature of God. It's the life of God. They don't have that. So, of course, when it comes to any spiritual matters, they're going to be in darkness, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that? The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And they're even foolishness unto him. They're foolish. He thinks they're silly because he's such a mean guy. No, he thinks they're silly because he can't understand them. He doesn't have the equipment. He doesn't have the equipment. You see, the greatest thing we could do for the natural man is not criticize their ignorance, but change that by making available to them to receive the life that's going to give them some understanding of spiritual matters. See, it says that there's an ignorance in them, right? Having the understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. It's in them. It's in them. Due to Adam, that ignorance is in them. Okay? It's not something we make fun of. You're silly if you complain about it. You know, the sun's hot. You complain all you want, and the sun's going to be hot, right? Okay? There's rocks in the soil, Tina. You know, complain all you want to, and there's still going to be what? Rocks in the soil. The men and women of the world, and therefore the ways of the world, the systems of the world, that are controlled by men and women of the world, are going to be antithetical to the things of God. That's the way things are. The only one who's intentionally behind it is our adversary, the devil, and those who consciously work for him. But men and women of the world, they're just pawns. They walk the course of this world because they've got no other option. Okay? But you have an option. Okay? That's why he says you can choose not to walk like Gentiles walk, because you're not alienated from the life of God. You have don't have ignorance in you. You've got God's Spirit in you, which shows you truth, guides you into all truth, right? Works in you to God to will and do God's good pleasure. So we can't claim ignorance. But Christians can still choose to continue to live lives of vanity, lives that produce nothing and result in nothing. God would have us choose something else because something else is now available to us. See, we have God's Spirit. It says, because of the blindness of their heart, this is all they're able to do. And what does it result in? Well, being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all on matter, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You can look up these words if you like. What the heck does lasciviousness mean? Bad stuff, okay? Much like Romans 1 tells us, okay? But again, why? It's the only choice they've got. If all I have to go by is the five senses, okay, then I'm going to choose that which feels right, that which looks right, that which, and invariably it's wrong, right? They engage in this behavior because their thoughts are limited. Their thoughts are limited to the world, and their thoughts are limited to the world because they're missing something. We don't have that excuse. That's why it says, why should we walk any longer as Gentiles walk, like Gentiles like we used to be, okay? Because contrary to all this, it says, you have not so learned Christ. Have we? No. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. This is a great expression here in this verse where it says, if you've been taught by him. It literally is, if you have been discipled by him. If you or I as Christians continue to live as men and women of the world, we dare not call ourselves disciples of Christ. Because disciples of Christ live in a new way. Followers of Christ live in a new way. And the essence of that is laid out in the next three verses. And it's so blooming simple. And it's not new to the Christian. If you're familiar with the revelation in Romans, the basic process here is not new. It's something we should be familiar with. But Ephesians brings a new level to it, as you'll see. But before we even look at it, I want you just to prepare you for this is the greatest transformation available to men and women on the face of the earth in this age or any age, other than perhaps the moment we receive new bodies and are forever with the Lord. No greater transformation available. And it's simple. It's simple. It's what? Simple, okay? It's supernatural, but it's simple. And I beg of you, lose the notion that's been instilled by the world and by religious people that if something's really supernatural, it's got to be mystical. Okay? That's not God's Spirit. The things of God are simple. What you're going to look at here, it's the simplest formula in the world. Nobody could miss it unless they decide they want to miss it. There's no mystical quality to it. You know what I mean by that? I hate that in Christianity, because it's the product of really nothing but human ego. You know, when I used to go to the charismatic and Pentecostal churches years ago, God bless them. I admire their enthusiasm. A lot of things that I learned there. But the one thing I just couldn't stand, even at that time when I knew very little of the scriptures, was it was all ooh. You know, it was all, if you really want the power, brother, shut your eyes. Now hold my hand. Now say these words, and the power will come upon you. Oh, it creeped me out. That kind of approach makes those who practice it, it makes them feel superior. But the majority of the rest of the people feel like Christ is distant. He must be out there somewhere. Oh, you understand? He's not distant. He's in you. So what's with all this mystical baloney? When you see that stuff in a Christian, shut it down. Tell them, knock it off. If they can't knock it off, it's because they're possessed with a devil spirit, and ask them if they'd like to have that spirit cast out. There's no place for that stuff in Christianity. No place. Show me in God's word where any of the great men of God that are set in God's word as examples to us got all mystical like that. You know, Elijah just said, okay, Father, bring fire down on this to show him that you're really God. Boom, done. Right? He didn't chant. He didn't go into it. Oh, no. That's all just, like I said, at best, it's a show that makes Christ seem more distant and you seem more special for doing it. At worst, it's another gospel that leads to spirit possession. Either way, we want nothing to do with that. We're talking here about transformation, real and true supernatural transformation. And if you have the Spirit of God, it's the simplest thing possible. If you don't have the Spirit of God, it's impossible. But if you have the Spirit of God, it's the simplest thing possible. And here it is. You know these verses, at least most of you do. First of all, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Perhaps I should give you this verse in light of the order that it's really set in the text, because it can lead to some misunderstanding. The word put off really modifies old man. So perhaps you'd want to read this concerning the former conversation, concerning your former behavior, concerning your former life. Remember, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. That's your former life. So concerning that, it says, put off the old man. The reason I bring that up is because if you just read it as it sits in the King James, you could assume it's saying put off the behavior. Okay? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. As many of you know, if you've ever tried that. You know, this week I'm going to work on lying, next week I'm going to work on... It doesn't work, does it? No. What we put off is the old man, that thing we used to be, our old identity. I'm not that anymore. You know, that is in the grave. Not, oh, good Christian doesn't lie, good Christian doesn't lie, good Christian doesn't lie. But that liar is dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. Christ is making his home in me, and Christ doesn't lie. You see the difference? So it's putting off the old, regarding that form of behavior, what do we do with it? We put off the old man. Don't have to put off the behavior individually one by one. Put off the old man and recognize who you now are. Well, that comes in the next verse. Okay, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So you can't cause the old man to repent or change or say, you just put it off. And be renewed in the spirit, in the life of your mind. And then secondly, put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is where Ephesians is really remarkable, because I'm sure many of you reading these verses think, well, Romans 12 talks about this, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very much so, Romans 12 talks about this, but Ephesians adds another dimension, because it speaks about putting on the new man, new man. From what we've seen already in Ephesians, what is that new man? It's Christ. It's the entire body of Christ. What I'm putting on is not just, I am now saved. What I'm putting on is the entire reality of who Christ is, who you are, who I am in that wonderful purpose of the ages. And that's going to become real significant. If that seems unclear to you, there are examples now that follow that make it very, very clear why that's so important and why it's so powerful. Not just to put on, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with putting on, well, I'm not a liar, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's good, but there is something even more powerful than that. There's something that is going to lead to you and me being able to explore with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to be rooted and grounded in love, and for Christ to dwell fully, or for God to dwell fully, not just in me, but in the church. It starts with me choosing to accept a new reality, a new identity, not just my personal identity, but our corporate identity as the body of Christ. Is that too complicated for you? You tracking with me? Okay. Well, in case it is, I think that's why God has these specifics that follow to show us exactly how that works. You want to see how it works?
Yes.
Okay, close your eyes.
Sorry. That's right. Knock that off. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, man. I got way ahead in my notes here because I got excited. Let me just make sure I didn't miss anything significant for you. No, I don't think so. This putting off the old man, putting on the new man, sometimes we have terms for it, like Ephesians thinking is kind of shorthand, right? When somebody talks about Ephesians thinking, it's more than just thinking the word, it's having this whole reality solid in my mind, with an awareness of it in me and around me, you see? And here are some illustrations that ought to make that really clear. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to focus on each individual. He's not, he's giving an example. Let's say you lie a lot, okay? How do we deal with it? Well, it says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Oh, this is so cool. Think about this verse now, okay? Put away lying, instead speak truth, right? That's, so first of all, it's never just a matter of losing the bad habit. What am I replacing it with? What am I replacing it with? But more importantly, how am I replacing it? Via identity. Because it says, we are members one of another. We are members one of another. Oh, not only am I no longer a liar, but even though I'm no longer a liar, if I continue lying, I'm affecting you. I'm poisoning you. Oh, do you see? On top of the fact that liar is no longer in my identity, we know from other places in the Word that as a Christian, I can still lie, can I? But I recognize that not only am I no longer a liar, but I no longer lie because I'm a member together with you. And we don't harm each other. We build each other up. Lying doesn't do that. So you see the element in there about we're members, what's that got to do with lying? Oh, everything. Everything. Because lying is, and honestly here, the word lying is more than just, I was at fellowship last week when you really weren't. Kathy used to have a guy, I won't tell him the story. She was a part of a fellowship and the fellowship leader was blind. And there was a guy who didn't really want to be there, but somebody, he was kind of supposed to be there, so he'd say, I was there. that's not what this is talking about. Stupid example, but we all know what lying is, right? This word lying is really talking about more than just telling a lie. It's maybe falsehood is a better translation. Okay, falsehood can go way beyond words, can it? We read about love without hypocrisy, right? Unfeigned love, unfeigned believing. The opposite of that is feigned love, feigned believing. Okay, it's the word, the Greek word that we translate as hypocrite. Okay, and I've shared with you before, that word's a word that comes from Greek theater. It's a mask. It's a word for a mask. So let's say you're really bummed out, but you're in a comedy. You got that smiley mask. So as far as everybody sees, Joe's all smiley, he's smiley, yeah, he's smiley. But behind the mask, he's frowning, okay? That's where that word hypocrisy comes from. And it's used often in the Word of God speaking about that which is false, okay? God can see behind the mask. and so this verse really includes not just lying, but falsehood of any kind. If I am a... If the love that I show in the church is hypocritical love, false love, not true love, not the kind of love that God defines in His Word, it affects you too. So as members of the body, we no longer want to be associated with falsehood in any fashion. And the way that we address that is not by, whittling away at my lying or putting up signs around the house, quit being a hypocrite, but by embracing my new identity as a member of the body of Christ with you. That kind of sets the pattern for the verses that follow. Look at the next one. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? Guess what? Sometimes you get angry. I've even gotten angry. But the issue here is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oh, this is so crucial. You know, I'm so thankful this is in here, because, you know, in the church, like Josh was sharing, we're cookie cutters. We're all the same. We like the same things. We have the same opinion. No. So might there be times when we rub each other wrong? That happens. That's not sin. That's just us learning to live as a church. You know, so, you know, I just knocked, before I was talking to Jared, I knocked this whole thing over. He got all mad at me. That's okay. You know, I understand that. I'm clumsy. Jared got mad. But now, if you decide to hold on to that, you know, and later on tonight, Nina's saying, what's bugging you, Jared? Oh, Tom just knocked over my thing today. Next morning, I know there's something I got to remember. Oh, yeah, Tom, he knocked over my thing. That's a different thing. That's deliberate. That's deliberate. Choosing to hold on to that, it says, is making room for the devil. You see? But once again, this is a one-body reality, right? Because if there's anything that's going to make us mad, it's what everyone else does. And the church has a lot of everyone else's in it. Okay? We might get mad, but oh, you've seen this illustrated. I mean, it's the saddest thing in the world. Sooner or later, somebody's going to tick you off. Probably me, okay? But if not, somebody else is. And you know what? The whole tendency of Adam is to hold on to that, hold on to that, hold on to that. You know, you need to pay for that. You owe me. You owe me for this, you know, mistake you made that somehow disrupted my equilibrium. Oh, you idiot. You cut your own throat because you won't let go of it. And you make room for the devil, the Word of God says. You make room for the devil to move in, and then you've got him in your corner. And what kind of counsel is he going to whisper in your ear? Hey, you know, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. No, those idiots. In fact, you're right to be mad at all of them, because they're all stupid, and they just don't understand you, and they don't, and on and on and on, and away we walk, feeling so self-righteous. Why? Because we got angry, which is okay, but we let the sun go down upon our wrath, and we made room for the devil. You see how this is vital in the real practical, down and dirty operation of the body of Christ? Oh, absolutely. Here's another one, very simple. Let him that stole steal. You all know that one, right? Let him that stole steal, comma. No more. That doesn't work. It doesn't work with the rest of the verse. No, it doesn't say, let him that stole steal no more. That's good, okay? But I mean, the Old Testament believer could do that, right? Thou shalt not steal. Not only does it says don't steal, but replace it with something. We'd rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? The thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, you see, in this one, you see how the layers to this? It's not just quit the old behavior. It's not just even replace it with Christian behavior. But there's a reason given. There's a reason given. You know, if one is a thief, if a Christian is stealing, first of all, they're living contrary to their identity, because you ain't a thief anymore, right? But not only that, but look at the opportunity I'm missing to bless others in the body of Christ. If I work with my hands, not only am I living as a Christian, but then I've got something at the end of the week that I could maybe bless you with. You know, I guess I could steal things and give them to you, but that's if you got the Spirit, you'd know, right? You wouldn't accept that from my hand. Oh, you understand? I'm being silly, but you understand how all these things relate to the body of Christ? And honestly, folks, everything does. If this identity becomes real to you, that we are as connected as God says we are, particularly in chapter 2, then every choice I make affects you. And every decision I make should include you. Not in the sense of bondage, not in the sense of what would people think, certainly, but in a sense beyond the way the individual makes choices. See, let's say you've got a vital function in this church, but you really can't stand Ohio. Anything wrong with I can't stand Ohio? No, that's okay. You know, I mean, you don't get vehement. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But I really like palm trees and beaches. Anything evil about that? So I'm going to move to a place with palm trees and beaches. Nothing evil about that, except have I thought about how that's going to affect those around me who love me, who maybe depend upon me, who I'm in the midst of helping? Oh, do you understand? Those are factors as well. And again, all in light of the revelation of Ephesians. This, I'm not talking about bondage here. I'm not talking about, oh, I got to be a part of this church the rest of my life. But you know in your soul, when we begin realizing that we're a part of this, you and me are part of this together forever, then it's not bondage, it's not hard work. It becomes a part of our thinking that, oh, how might this affect you? How might this affect you? Things that we do that are essentially harmless but might be perceived the wrong way. You know, this is a topic for a whole other teaching where the Word of God talks about being examples, you know, to one to another. And I've heard Christians say, well, that's religious. I'm not religious. I'm not going to... No, nothing religious about it. It's love. When I'm really aware of what you are to me and what I am to you, I want to be an example. I don't have to be an example. I want to be, because we share this destiny together. You see? Make sense to everybody so far? That's what we're dealing with here. And again, these are breaking down some practical ways in which this complicated mystical formula applies of putting off the old and putting on the new, remembering your identity, not just as a Christian, but as a member of the body of Christ. And as I do so, please remember, there is power there. There is power there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth except on your Facebook page. Oh, no. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but, you know, can I have a parenthesis here? I hate social media. That's my opinion. But, you know, what we read in the opening of chapter 4, right? Like in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, for holding each other up in love. When I think of you, it's the highest possible thing. You know, I think of you as members of the body of Christ, as beloved of God. And then I look at your Facebook page, and then I become privy to all this other crap that you care about, evil you embrace, things you say about other Christians, ways in which we promote ourselves carnally, and I got to carry that around for the rest of my life. I'm still obliged to think of you according to Ephesians, but you've just made it a lot more difficult for me. You know, really the answer to that is, if you're truly being transformed, it's going to show on your Facebook page as well. What you really care about is going to be the same on your Facebook page as it is when you're talking to me. You know, I don't even look at those things anymore. I've been knocked out of my saddle so many times by seeing, here's this humble believer, and then I go to their Facebook page and all they're talking about is all the great things they do. Not Christ. And I realize, oh, I was totally wrong about this person. And now I got to carry that around up here. Here are all these things they apparently love more than the Lord Jesus Christ, judging by the amount of space they devote to him on their page. And now I got to carry that around. Boy, I hate that crap. Well, Tom, you know, social media can be very helpful in the movement of God's word. Yeah. Great. But, you know, if then maybe consider that my life as a Christian is my life as a Christian. The internet is not a vacation from that. And if you're truly living as a Christian, why would you want a vacation from that? Okay, so there's my little diatribe on social media. You don't have to agree with me, but you know, if you love that stuff and think it's the greatest thing that ever happened, okay, great, but you can't argue with the difficulties that I'm addressing tonight. And you know, it's I've had believers who have made it very, very difficult for me to think highly of them after I've seen the garbage they spew online. You know, so just keep the garbage to yourself. No, be transformed. And that which you spew online will be truth. Okay? Like verse 25 talked about. Okay, I'm done. So I better get back to Ephesians here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's good, right? But that which is good to the use of edifying. Okay, here we have it again. And then thirdly, that it may what? Minister grace to the ears. Why? Because I'm part of a body. Okay? So, don't speak the corrupt stuff. That's the way the Gentiles walk, right? Speak things that will edify. Why? Because you and I are connected forever. And I can affect your life. I can affect your growth. Remember, ultimately, what God wants out of this is a holy church. And the beautiful thing about Ephesians is I can participate in that in two ways. I can participate in that in seeing to it that I am putting off the old man and putting on the new. And I can also participate to it in helping you to put off the old and put on the new. You know, we saw in verse 16 about the body edifying itself in love. One great way in which that's done is what we communicate. So as I choose to communicate truth and not lies, it's not only does it bless God and bless me, but it directly contributes to those around me growing up. And you know what? I'm helping you grow up, but tomorrow I might need you to help me grow up. So it blesses me as well. It's an insurance policy for me. If I never invest anything in your strength, then where are the strong people when I need them? See, we do that in the body of Christ because at any given time, some of us are going to be stumbling and some of us are going to be on mountaintops. We help each other. We build each other up. And all to the end that then God's glorified by this finished product, by this holy church that you and I participate in. But it's not done by man's works. It's done by transformed men and women. And this is the way, as simple as it seems, this is the way that transformation takes place. Right here. Something to put on and something to get rid of. Much like we read in Romans, the only difference being is God's upping the ante on what we put on. Beyond just who am I? I'm now putting on, well, who are we? You see. That it may minister grace to the hearers. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. I personally believe this verse is referring to this entire section, all of these practical examples it's referring back to, not just corrupt communication, but all of these other things it talks about. Why? Because as we've looked at in this church in the past few years, we've spent a lot of time looking at the function of the Spirit of God, right? There's many of us who at one time thought the Spirit of God, yeah, that's the battery for the nine manifestations, and that's about all it is. We've learned it's a lot more than that, right? It's a lot more than that. It's that thing God's placed within us that helps us and inclines us towards truth, inclines us towards Christ. God working in you to will and do his good pleasure. God performing a good work in you unto the day of redemption. All verses speaking about what that Spirit does. Most recently, we handled this in the Romans series when I was handling Romans 8 a few weeks ago, which also speaks about, remember the Spirit groaning? All to the end of helping me grow up into Christ. Here it says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. You know how you grieve the Spirit of God? By not cooperating with it, okay? Like we saw, those who were born of God are led of the Spirit, right? And I think I shared with you that being led of the Spirit doesn't mean you're necessarily walking in the Spirit. It's just you have the Spirit and it's leading you this way, but you're still free to pull that way. That's grieving the Spirit, okay? When I choose to embrace lies instead of truth, I'm grieving a Spirit, the Spirit of God, that is there to incline me towards truth, okay? When I choose to embrace that which tears down rather than that which edifies, I'm grieving the Spirit because the Spirit inclines me towards edification. So I personally believe this verse is referring to all of these things and many more, that as we walk in the Spirit, we're cooperating with the Spirit. As we insist on staying in the flesh in this category, this category, this category, we're grieving the Spirit of God. Y'all still with me tonight? Okay. Well, good thing you can get the CDs. I see some dull eyes out there. I'll let you go soon. Yeah, I know it's hot in here. Let's get angry about it, not forget about how angry we are. We're almost done. You know, the last couple verses are really, they're on the same topic, but with one vital difference. See if you know what it is. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Yeah, I understand it's a list as opposed to individual things, but what's different about the list than the things we've looked at up till now? Huh? I can't hear you. No, more important than that. What? Yeah, thoughts. It's dealing with thoughts. It's dealing with attitudes. Up till now, we've been dealing with actions, right? Lie not one to another. Don't steal. And now we're dealing with bitterness. Bitterness is an activity, right? Go out and perform an hour's worth of bitterness. You can't. It's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the heart, which is so wonderful because, you know, just like even the Ten Commandments indicates, God's not just concerned about us doing the right thing. He's concerned first and foremost about what's in here. That's what I love. I mean, I don't love about. I respect the incredible wisdom of the Ten Commandments, in that it goes through these activities, and it's you can start getting pretty puffed up, right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Well, good. Don't do. I haven't killed anybody. Okay, I'm doing. And then you get to thou shalt not covet. Coveting occurs in here. And then all the air goes out of your boob. And you say, I'm a sinner. This is much like that, okay? Dealing with activities, but still making it very clear that those activities are addressed by addressing the heart. Well, here are attitudes as well, just to drive home once again, that what God's concerned about is transformation, not just changed behavior. And transformation is only possible because of Christ and because we are in Him. Anything short of true transformation won't really get the thoughts of the heart. You can act loving, but there's still bitterness in there. And wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all these other things will still be in there. God sees that. And unless you're blinded by a deceiving spirit, you see that in yourself. Even if everybody else looks at you and says, wow, what a sterling believer. What wonderful. You know it's not transformation. You know it's phony. What's wonderful about this is the power of God is more than adequate to give us genuine transformation, which includes these things as well. See? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. Do it, it says. You know. Well, that's my personal life. You have no... Well, yeah, God's very involved in and aware of your personal life. And He knows the thoroughness of the deliverance that Christ brought. So He can say, put them away. But you haven't heard my excuse yet. Don't need to. Put them away, okay? And be kind one to another. Oh, no. Yes. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Once again, oh, man, in the, you know, as I've said before, how dare you not? See, because just like all of these good things that are spoken of here affect the whole church, the wrong things do as well. How dare you cherish a lack of forgiveness for another believer in your heart and come in this room with us and poison us? Well, I never talk about it. You don't need to. You're disrupting the electric current to the body of Christ by your choosing to do something that you have no right to do. And that Christ gave His life to enable you to forgive like He forgives. Forgive like God forgives. There is no excuse. Well, you don't know how badly. I don't care. Doggone it, you're selfish. Don't you understand what God did for you in Christ? Don't you understand how much we need you to be clean? And how you can infect the whole body so quickly? You're not hiding it. Might be hiding it from me, but you're not hiding it from God. And you're not hiding it from the adversary, who so badly wants to divide the body of Christ. How dare you? And if you're offended by that, great. Add me to the list of people you don't forgive. But carry your lack of forgiveness to some other church. Because there's no place for that in the body of Christ if it's going to be a body where God's truly glorified and where the love of God can truly prevail and we can truly edify one another without having to wonder, oh, does Kylie forgive me for what I said to her last? Yeah, of course she does, because we love each other. That's the only condition under which this body of Christ can grow in a way that glorifies God. So we get rid of that stuff, you see? Well, I'm preaching more than teaching you Ephesians 4 tonight, but that's all right. Be kind one to another, tender, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore imitators of God. As God's forgiven you, we're supposed to imitate that. How did God forgive us? When we finally proved ourselves worthy of it. No. When we finally asked him for forgiveness. Right? That's when God forgave. When we finally asked for forgiveness, God forgave us. No. Where did you ever get that crazy notion? I don't have to forgive till they ask for forgiveness. Well, it says here we're supposed to be imitators of God, forgiven the way that God forgave us. I don't know, well, I do know about you, but I for sure I know about me. If God had withheld forgiveness from me till I asked for it, they'd still be withholding it. You know, it took me a lot of years to even realize how much forgiveness I needed. And we are to be imitators of that kind of forgiveness. Why? Because we've got his nature within us. And we can live as members of this body in a new life. Not like as Gentiles and not even as reformed Gentiles, but as a new creation in Christ together in one body, in Christ, in a way that glorifies God. And that's the ultimate purpose that God did all of this for, as far as it relates to you and me, that we might be part of this wonderful body that he isn't just blessed to see someday, but he's blessed to observe now, because we're reflecting his wisdom, his goodness, his kindness, as we practice these things even now. Okay? We're going to get into some more details about the walk as we get into Ephesians 5, and we'll begin looking at that tomorrow morning, all right? Love you very much. Thanks for being here. And go get a hamburger, okay? God bless you.